We left off last time with the last of the sevenfold description of the unity of the Spirit there in verse 6, where he says, one God and Father of all, and that of course is all believers. I'm sure you've probably heard someone say, well, we're all children of God. Mm-hmm. No. Only those who are born of him are children of him.
Amen.
We are all his by creation, but that is a different thing. So, one God and Father of all believers, who is above all and through all and in you all, and pointed out the precious differences in those different descriptions of his presence. And just for reference here, these three Greek prefixes again, S coming in or going into, in is remaining in or at something, and ek or x is leaving or coming out of. So there are three prepositions that describe three different things. And of course, here in verse 6, when he says, and in you all, it's this one here, remaining in or at something, which obviously is very wonderful. Okay, and going on, let's have somebody go to Romans 5 and someone to Philippians 2. And I want to point out there in verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I think you'll find that it flows better. That word but there is number 1161 in the Strong's Greek. It does mean but or now. It also means and or also. And I think if you would put in there, and unto every one of us is given, rather than having an interruption, but like, almost like you're changing direction. He says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, and unto every one of us. The word does mean and as well as but. It also means moreover, if you want to use the word moreover. Unto every one of us is given the grace. If you use the word and, moreover, or also there, you can see that the intention that Paul had in writing was adding emphasis to what follows in that statement. When you and I are finished measuring the dimensions of God's grace in giving us his Son, then you will have a pretty good idea of what the measure of the gift of Christ is referred to here. And if you want to spend the rest of your time here doing that, it's a very worthwhile endeavor. But that is the thought here, the measure of the gift of his Son to us. And if you go back to chapter 3 and review verses 18 and 19, that's a good outline or description of the dimensions of his gift to us. Whoever's in Romans 5, verses 1 through 11.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Okay. And think about what Paul says here, particularly or especially in verse 10. If we were reconciled and brought into the place of sonship, being counted or accepted as the beloved by Jesus' death, having been reconciled, what is the measure of his grace, his ability, and his willingness to do for us now on this side of the cross, that he's risen?
There's no limits.
Okay. And you can go back to that statement, I believe a pastor may have referenced it this morning in chapter 8, verse 32. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, measuring the immeasurable. Somebody mentioned this morning, I don't know if it was Ty or maybe it was David Coe. Astronomers talk about how the universe is expanding. Okay. Which it very well may be. The Lord isn't static, so why shouldn't the universe be expanding? But imagine being handed your choice, a ruler or a yardstick, whichever one you want, and being asked to measure the dimensions of the universe when all the time the outer fringes are fleeing from you at close to the speed of light.
Increasing at an ever-increasing rate.
Yeah. It's never going to happen. Mm-hmm. All right? So that's kind of an analogy that puts it a little bit into context. Philippians 2, whoever's there, verses 5 through 8.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Okay, and here again, looking at it from Jesus' standpoint, as God, thought it nothing to give up all of that, and become a man permanently, and all of that for us. If you can measure that or wrap your heart around that, more power to you. Okay? But we've been given grace, each one of us. Actually, not each, every one of us is given grace according to that measure. All right? Which is an immeasurable measure. Going on. He says there in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The some that's being referenced there, of course, are the individuals themselves. He gave some of them the ability to be apostles, some the ability to be evangelists, and so on and so forth. And it brought me back to that thought that we've expressed many times. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies whoever he calls. Okay? So he doesn't have to have, how would you describe it? Pre-made material. Okay? And actually, if you think about it, I think the vast majority of the time, people that seem to have a natural talent at something, if they're a good motivational speaker or something to that effect, they don't necessarily make the best preachers or anything like that, okay? Because unfortunately, there's a desire to trust in that talent instead of in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, if he just takes some yo-yo like yours truly, and says, go teach. Where am I supposed to get the resources to do that? Well, one place. Him. The Holy Ghost. I have nothing else to depend on. All right? Okay. And notice here, then in verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, these different ones that are to whom these gifts and abilities and offices are imparted are part of the, they're gifted to the body. They're part of that immeasurable grace that is given to us. But that word perfecting, let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 3 and someone to Colossians 4. That word perfecting there in verse 12 is number 2677. And it's a Greek word that starts with that prefix kata. So you know right off the bat that it's not just an ordinary situation. It's intensified. Okay? It's like a magnifying glass focusing something in. So it's kata, and the other half of the word is the Greek word artismos, and that's number 739 if you want to look it up. The word artismos means one in which all of the parts are complete, exact, and qualified for their intended purpose. So this compound word then, this kata artismos, means to perfectly adjust, fit, and finish one to their intended place. What is your intended place?
The bride of Christ.
Okay, the Lamb's wife. So this perfecting, if we will yield to it, will perfectly adjust, fit, and finish us to our intended place. And you remember, Joe, wherever it says glorious church without spot or wrinkle.
Ephesians.
Okay, imagine that. A bridal gown with no spots, no wrinkles. Okay, perfectly fitted. All right, whoever's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay, perfect. In other words, complete. Completely furnished. Colossians 4, whoever's there. Verse 12.
Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Okay. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. So the next time somebody says, well, nobody can know all the truth or all the will of God, I choose to disagree. All right. And then in verse 12, that word edifying there is number 3619. It means a building up. In other words, the act of building something up. But it also refers to that which is being built up. And of course, in this case, it's the body of Christ. Okay? For the edifying. And I don't imagine it would be too much of a stretch to, if I would be allowed to assume, Joe, that we get our English word edifice from something that's built up. Okay? A building, in other words. Okay. Then he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word unity in verse 13 is the same word as back in verse 3, where he talked about the unity of the Spirit, the goal of the unity of the Spirit, the oneness, in other words. So the goal of that unity was set forth and described in verses 3 through 6. Verses 12 and 13 describe the tools through which the oneness will be worked. And when we get to verses, the latter part of verse 13 through 15, we have the description of the completed body. And that word completed is teleos, of course. The completed body of Jesus, or the completion of Jesus' body. Now, I want to read you a note here, Brother Copley's, about this verse. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. And Brother Copley notes, the original reads, unto a man full grown. We are not to look at or look for full-grown individuals, but at the assembly as full-grown. Note the exact wording, till we all come, not till each of us comes. All right? If you think about it, a complete full-grown, that is, full-grown family consists of adults, some may be elderly and some not so elderly, young adults, children, and perhaps even infants. That's a complete family. Okay? Many believers have and will continue to be babes, either because they refuse to grow up, they have an attitude like, well, my church or my pastor doesn't believe that, or I've lived a good life, I'll be okay. Mm-hmm. That's refusing to grow up. Mm-hmm. Or because they are never fed the food that is the strong meat necessary to achieve maturity. Okay? So when you read this verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith, it's not, God's not going to wait till every member of the body of Christ is fully grown up. Mm-hmm. It's never going to happen. Mm-hmm. Okay? Until the body itself is a complete body. It has the full grown as well as the infants. All right, does that make sense to everybody? It's going to be a complete body. All right. And if you really think about it, there's no stretch here. How many of God's children have gone home to heaven without ever growing up? What are you going to do with them? If you're going to try to apply this verse that everybody's going to be grown up, mm-hmm. It doesn't work.
That's right.
All right? So let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 3 and someone to Hebrews 5. Whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2.
I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able.
Okay. Well, there's some saints that weren't or hadn't grown up yet. Okay. Hebrews 5, whoever's there, verses 12 through 14.
When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay. Now note what Paul says there. For the time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, you've had plenty of time to take in the truth and grow up. You haven't grown up. Okay? So here is an example of where Paul dealt with a group of people who had the time and they had the food to grow up. They didn't take it. All right? So here you have those ones that will be the children in the family, but it's still going to be a complete body. All right? Notice verse 14. And this again is one of those things that we talked about a couple of class times back about the might or the possibility of something. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know any believers like that? Mm-hmm. Carried about with every wind of doctrine? Mm-hmm. Okay. By being that way, they betray the fact that they are children. Okay? They're not growing up because they're tossed to and fro and carried about by these things. But notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If we want to grow up, not only do we have to eat the right kind of food, get off the milk, and on to the meat. But here's one of the qualifiers, speaking the truth in love. If we speak the truth, teach, preach, whatever, the truth, but we don't do it in the love of God, it's not going to profit. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, we can love people to death, but if we're teaching them error, it's not going to profit. It's got to be both. All right? If we want them to grow up, if we want to grow up ourselves. That phrase, speaking the truth there in verse 15, is comes from number 226 in the Strong's Greek. In the original, it's to endeavor to express the truth in a loving manner. And number 226 is a Greek word that means to act genuinely or truly. And that word comes in turn from number 227, which is a word that means real, actual, or not counterfeit. And that is how truth is imparted. Okay? You may remember that phrase that occurs in one of Paul's epistles, love unfeigned. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the same thing here. Let's have somebody go to John 1 and someone to 2 John 1. And whoever's in John 1, verse 14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
In verse 17.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
And then in chapter 14, verse 6.
Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
And then in chapter 17, verse 17.
Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth.
Okay. So if we're speaking the truth, we have to be talking about Jesus. Okay? There's no way around it. He is the truth. 2 John 1, whoever's there, verse 3.
Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.
Okay. So you see in these verses here, 12 through 15, that, again, the body, the perfecting of the saints, and the coming into the unity of the faith does not mean that every individual is going to be full grown. The body is going to be full grown. It's going to be like a family. Again, it's going to have those that are adults and those that are younger, that are children, maybe even babes. But the way that we do grow up, there in verse 15, is speaking the truth in love. And if we don't hear or accept truth in love, we're not going to grow up. It's cut and dried. It's that simple. Verse 16 then shows us the glorious working of this oneness in action. If you go back to verse 3, the endeavoring to keep the oneness or the unity of the Spirit, here is where we see the oneness in action. That phrase in verse 16, fitly joined together, is one word in the Greek. It's number 4883, and it's one of those soon words that Ty likes so much. So it's the word soon, which means together. And it's actually threefold compound word. The first is soon. The second part of the compound word is number 719, and it's a word that means to adjust or join properly together. Okay? Anybody here ever had a had a dislocated joint? Elbow or knee or something get dislocated? Well, I understand it's kind of painful. Okay? So you want those joints in their proper places. All right? You don't want things stretched out. My dear wife has had several joints that have had to be replaced because things just were not in where they were, they weren't staying where they were supposed to anymore. So that second word is to adjust or join properly together. The third part of that compound word is the Greek word logos. Anybody heard that before? Number 3056, which means intelligence, expression, saying, or word. So, it's a adjusting or joining properly together, compacting via the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? It goes back to Jesus. Okay? He's the one that has to do it, and it can only be done by Him and in His name. The word compacted there in that verse is number 4822, and it's another soon word. And so it's soon joined to number 1688, which means, hang on to your seats, to cause or make, to go up or ascend. So, coupled with together, it means to cause several to go up together. Okay? I like that. God willing, we're all going up together.
Amen.
All right? The phrase effectual working is number 1753, and it's the Greek word energia. It means power, active, or at work. And it is thus the power of God working through. If you remember back in verse 6, one of the characteristics there of the Father was that He worked through, and that was that Greek word dia, D-I-A. The power of God working through the measure that is present in each and every one. That power, poieos, the growth or increase of His body in divine love. The increase there, or the growth, let's see. Okay. I'm sorry. The word edification is number 3619 again. And we had that one a moment ago. Let me go back and find that. Unless somebody has it. 30, yes.
12.
Yeah, back in verse 12. Okay, same word, edification. So, the power of God working through the measure present in each and every one, poieos, the growth or increase in edification of His body in divine love. All right? So, you see how God's working through each one of us is what edifies the body. It's what brings those joints together the way they should be and strengthens and encourages the joint. And Paul, in another place, he talked about how even though the body is one, it has many members, but there isn't a single member that isn't necessary. We need one another. All right? The Father's presence and His power working through you is just as needed for the increase of the of those joints as it is in anyone else in here. Okay? Otherwise, why did Paul say there in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith? All right? Every part of the body is needed to increase every other part of the body. Okay. Somebody go to Colossians 2, and whoever gets there, verse 2.
For would that you knew the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Colossians 2?
Second verse. It?
Colossians
2. Verse 2. Verse up.
Colossians 2, 2.
Close. Okay. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ.
Okay. Did you catch that? Knit together in love. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, we know that the fruit of the Spirit is going to be there as well. But notice how the knitting together is done in love. All right. That is the principal thing. And I don't think it's any accident that we're told that God is love. That's his chief characteristic. Okay. Knit together in love. And again, what is the source of most of our trials? Is it your car, Bob, or your job?
Yourself.
No. It's myself.
It's these folks right here.
Okay.
I didn't say anything.
No. You didn't have to, Debbie. So it shouldn't be any surprise that this knitting together is the joints of the body. The Lord isn't so concerned and isn't working in us to try and get us to be knit together with our cars or our houses or our jobs. For one thing, we're going to leave all that behind. But guess who we're going to be with forever?
Jesus.
One another.
Yes, amen.
All right, so the knitting together is focused on that thing which is going to be forever. Sean?
It's like love cartilage, Scott.
I'm sorry?
Love cartilage.
Love cartilage.
Yes, cartilage. Exactly. Exactly. That which holds the tendons and the joints. The tendons and the joints together. Absolutely. Anybody ever tear cartilage?
Oh, yeah.
Wasn't fun, was it? Uh-uh. Hurts kind of like when somebody, the Lord allows one of the saints to hurt you. But you know what's even worse? What are you mumbling? What's even worse?
When you do it.
Yeah. Boy, there's no pain like when you hurt somebody else, is there? And the Lord is so sweet to convict you of it. Okay. Those ligaments got stretched, John. Yeah, that's smarts. Okay. Well, when you strain or sprain an ankle, you have stretched the ligaments beyond what they were supposed to go.
Yeah.
And that, has anybody ever done that? Does it hurt?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, and it takes a while to heal.
Uh-huh. What about Nancy's Achilles tendon?
Yeah. Well, that was cut completely. So, but you see the illustration here of the body, how closely knit together it is, and how easy it is in one sense to hurt the body. Okay, James, let me see your finger. I want to bend it backwards. Those tendons aren't meant to do that. Okay? And very quickly it hurts. All right? So you get a picture and a feel for how we are knit together and how that unity should be that which makes us one. Okay? So when he says, endeavoring to keep the unity, if we go back to that word endeavoring, let's see if I've got that here. That word endeavoring, yes, it means to have an earnestness and diligence in watching over something, to maintain or withhold for personal ends.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In other words, Now, and it's not a selfish thing. I'm not to to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit just for me.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm a member of a body, I'm doing it for the body.
Amen.
Okay? I don't want to see the body hurt.
Amen.
And I certainly don't want to be the source of that hurt. Okay? So, all right. Let's see. Let's have somebody go to Romans 1. Someone do Ephesians, back here in Ephesians, chapter 2. And notice then, after having this picture made of, and Paul's encouragement, not just admonishing us, beseeching us.
Yes.
What's it like to have somebody beseech you?
Please.
Is he earnest in that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very much so.
Yes. Very serious. I beseech you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And again, this is not some sort of effort we need to make in that sense. It sounds like an effort. It's an allowing Jesus to come forth in us. Okay? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay. So, in verse 17, he goes on and says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind."
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to find here in verses 17 through about 19 is the first part, and then it'll pick up again in 25 through 32, really, to the end of the chapter. Paul has encouraged us to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in doing that, he says here now, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the old creation would like to walk. Because that's going to be the very antithesis, which means the exact, complete, perfect opposite of that keeping the unity of the Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Okay? And why does he go into this and say this? Because the things that he's going to detail here in about the next 15 or 16 verses are those things that, A, are part of the old creation. They are ingrained habits and propensities in our flesh. Therefore, they are going to be right there, ready to trip us up if we're not letting the Lord have his way with us, if we're not walking in the Spirit. All right? So, going into this, the word vanity, he says the vanity of their mind. That word is number 3153, if you want to look it up. It means transientness, futility, or emptiness. That's the natural mind. And you know this. This is all review and basic stuff. That word is the state and sum of the natural reprobate mind of the unregenerate man. All right? It cannot do anything else because that's the way it is. If somebody in Romans 1 would read verses 18 through 32 for us.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignant, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, envers, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Okay. Well, this is the mind of the natural man. Paul calls it a reprobate mind. And our pastor has brought out fairly recently one thing that is really not only, I hate to say interesting, but one thing that very clearly defines this kind of mind. It's a mind that is incapable of making the right decision. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble wrapping my understanding around that. I have trouble imagining a mind that can't make a right decision. But the scriptures tell us it's there. It talks in another place about having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What would it be like? Imagine for a second, what would it be like to not have a conscience? That to me is that just sends chills up and down my spine to think that you wouldn't even have a conscience that would bother you to do things. But that's what the reprobate mind is, the natural man's mind. And maybe that's why so many people have such a hard time with it. Well, I wasn't like that. I never did those kind of things. Well, by God's grace, maybe you didn't, but you have to understand the capability was there. Okay? If by His grace He kept you from it, praise the Lord. But the capability was there. In the finest, best, natural person, it was there. All the evil, the darkness, the things that Paul describes there in Romans 1. Every person was capable of it. Okay? So, now, interestingly enough, this word reprobate is number 96 in the Strong's. It means spurious, worthless, or castaway. And it's the opposite of number 1384. And this word is dokimos. And this is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we have. And I like this. This mind, the word means proven or purified by fire, and thus acceptable or approved. I like that. A mind that is proven, like we take metals, we take precious metals. What do? To refine them? We heat them up. Because the dross comes to the surface and you get rid of it. That's what the mind of Christ is. It's proven by fire. And we have that mind. Okay, it's the opposite of that reprobate mind. All right, Ephesians 2, whoever's there, verse 1.
And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Okay, dead in trespasses and sins. This is another description of the natural mind. Okay, the trespasses, were the actions. The sins were the nature. Okay? Dead in trespasses. It's kind of like a double death.
Yeah.
Sort of like a double doom. And then in chapter 4, Sean, verse 18.
Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart.
Wow. That's a threefold description of a reprobate mind there in a way. And again, you look at these things that Paul details here in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, and it might almost make you wonder, well, Ephesians is the high watermark book of the Bible. And we started out this study saying that it shows us that we're about the heavenlies, where we are and where we should be. Why would Paul need to go back over something as dark and unpleasant as what's detailed in these verses? The answer again is, it's this close to us, just like it is in any believer. Secondly, if you think about it, who would Satan love to defeat the most? The babes? Or those who are looking to be part of the Lamb's life? Which would be a greater defeat if it could be done, which it can't? It's obvious. If the enemy could defeat the Lamb's wife, that would be a much greater defeat. So those are some of the reasons why this is in here, and it might seem out of place to us in a way if we're talking about the heavenlies and full overcomers and people that are looking to be part of the Lamb's wife. Why would you put something like this in here? Those are the reasons why.
Right.
Just because we know, or I should say we're graced to know what we know and we're running for the prize, doesn't mean that we are not subject to these same things if we don't grow up. Okay? And if we don't continue to allow the Lord to grow up in us, to be manifest in us, we can fall the same way. All right. And again, verses 17 through 19, really to the end of the chapter, are the exact and complete opposite of the mind and the life of God. And I think we'll stop there for tonight. We're going to look at some of the details of the things that are listed here next time. And I hope it was a blessing to you.